We began a series last week. And we started by making a very obvious statement. I like making obvious statements. I even like better, Miles, hearing obvious statements because they're easy to understand. That's always a good thing, Pete, I think. Jesus was the greatest man who ever walked the earth. But it doesn't obviously stop there, because he was not only a man, but he was still fully God in every respect. And because of that, it means that Jesus lived a life free of sin. He never sinned. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, didn't you just say a couple minutes ago when Jesus, and I remember Jesus got all upset at those guys and he's flipping over tables and he's got a whip and he's driving them out of there, but he didn't sin in that. That's righteousness, not tolerating sinful behavior. But Jesus didn't sin. Frustrated at all those people who just never seemed to understand, the Pharisees and Sadducees that were holding to the traditions of the past, meaning that love had been eliminated. But Jesus still loved them. So I want to be more and more like Jesus every single day. And I encourage you to desire that as well. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, how much you know about the Bible, or how little you think you know, desire to live as Jesus lived. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, you got a Bible? Most Bibles, there's red printing in the New Testament. Those are the words that Jesus spoke. Read the red. Read the red if you want to know how you're supposed to live. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. But on my list of people to emulate or to copy, my number two guy is Joseph. Love Joseph. Now, we said there are 12 Josephs that are mentioned in the Scripture, and there's two prominent ones. The one most prominent in the New Testament, of course, is Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. The most prominent one in the Old Testament is the 10th, or the 11th son, rather, of Jacob, Joseph. And what we looked at was the fact that Jacob is the father of 12 sons, and you can read this throughout the book of Genesis, particularly in the mid-30s, 33, 34, 35. You can read all of this. Reuben was the oldest, and Benjamin was the youngest. Joseph was the second to youngest. And we talked about the fact that because it was a hierarchical society, that the father's word was law. How many of you want to go back to that? I had a three-year-old running around my house this week. That Pop-Pop's word wasn't law all the time. Grammar's word was. This boy loves his grammar, I'm telling you. But in the biblical times, the father's word was the law. There was no discussion. There was no, you know, I don't agree with that. No, if dad said it, that's what you did. When dad died, the responsibility would pass on to the first oldest male child, which would have been Reuben. But because of that, there was a dysfunction that began to develop because of something that Jacob was doing. Jacob was showing favoritism. The Bible says he loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. Can I tell you that's not a healthy way to parent? Your kids are different. I share with you, my two sons are very different, but they're both very much like me. They're just different parts of me. So I love both of my boys in an equal measure. Jacob didn't do that. And not only did he make it well known to his other sons that Joseph was my favorite, he gave him a gift. And that gift we talked about was that long coat. And it was a coat that was not just something that his brothers didn't have, but it was a coat that symbolized authority. In other words, what Jacob had done is he had taken Joseph and set him over his other sons in the authority of the family. Now, is there any wonder why his 10 brothers, it says, hated him? Hated him. Jacob also used to send Joseph to check things out and come back and give reports. Now, I believe that's because Joseph was a young man of righteousness and of integrity, that if he was seeing things that were not right, he would come back and tell his father. Some people might look at that as he was a squealer. I don't think so. I think Joseph was a young man of integrity because you can see the way that he lived his life. But in the midst of Joseph's life, there's a fairly unhealthy dynamic that is operating within the family. And just to stir things up even more, as if this were not already a Jerry Springer show. See, I work Jerry Springer in there, Jeff. I don't normally do that. That's not normally a reference I go to. But things were not healthy. And to make it even worse, God gave Joseph two dreams that we're going to look at this morning briefly. And Joseph did not quite have the maturity or the wisdom or the understanding to recognize that he probably should have kept them to himself. Now, let me just talk a minute about dreams real quick. Because dreams are something that I believe God still operates in today, but we have to be very, very careful. Dreams in ancient times and in biblical times were most often viewed as a realm of the divine coming down to mortal man. In other words, they would think that it was the gods, that's a small g, by the way, the gods were speaking to man. And so you see that even throughout the scripture. And of course, God used dreams many times to speak to people in the scriptures. Jacob himself dreamt of the stairway with the angels ascending and descending from heaven. God used a dream to tell the judge Gideon to go and attack the Midianites. And God even gave Peter a dream so that Peter would understand that God's love was for everyone, not just the Jews. But the other people who did not know God also used dreams, certainly. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that Daniel interprets for him. You remember that. When King Abimelech took Sarah away from Abraham, because Abraham had told the king, that's my sister, not my wife. This was a failing on Abraham's part because apparently he didn't trust God to protect him. But God gave a dream to Abimelech that said, if you touch her, you die. She's married. Genesis 41, Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. 1 Kings 3, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? Anything, blank check from God. And Solomon, of course, said, God, I don't need any of that other stuff. I just need wisdom. I need wisdom to know how to rule your people. And because of that, God gave him everything else as well. And then in Matthew 1 and 2, we read that Joseph, the husband of Mary, received three dreams, giving him instructions. He was told, it's okay, you can marry Mary. Yes, she's pregnant, but this is not something of man, this is something of God. And then after he was born, an angel came to Joseph and said, don't go back to Nazareth, I need you to go to Egypt. And then finally an angel appeared and came to Joseph in a dream and said, Herod's dead, you can go home now. So the purpose and the function of dreams was very important in the scriptures. Can I tell you, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, does he still speak to his children in dreams today? Yes, he does. But, and the but is a big capital B, but you've got to be very careful. Because the noise of the world and the efforts of the enemy have increased. Everything God does, Satan wants to pervert. Understand that. I've said that to you many times. Anything that God's doing, Satan desires to twist and pervert it. And so you have to be careful of dreams. Yes, God speaks to his people, but the enemy wants to try to get in your ear. And oh, by the way, I also believe that there are many times that dreams are just the mind just kind of running around in an open field somewhere. I have dreamed some bizarre stuff, Christy. Weird things. And sometimes it's the bowl of chili that I had too late at night that probably is responsible for that. But God does speak in dreams. And also, God gives people the ability to interpret dreams. Katerina has been given that gift. It's not just something where she hears it and bang, God drops it in her spirit. That's happened from time to time. But normally, it's through study. It's through God speaking. It's God listening. It's through intense prayer. And many of you have submitted dreams to her, and she has shared what it was that God laid on her heart, and you've come back and said, wow, that was right on. But I don't advocate that Christians live by their dreams. You don't do everything in your life through dreams. Two of the primary reasons for that is, number one, dreams are rarely ever the moment that you're receiving it. And I've been hurt a couple of times by people that were well-meaning, that I shared something that was going on and they were saying, well, God's going to do that for you right now. That's a now word. Have you ever heard that phrase? That's a now word. See, rarely is it ever a now word. God can certainly do anything he wants to. But I think what he wants more than anything else is a people that are desiring him in as many ways as possible. I never want to say to God, you can't talk to me through my dreams. God's the author of all things. God can do whatever he wants to do. And so Joseph gets a couple of dreams. And unfortunately, again, he wasn't wise enough or mature enough to recognize that that dream was only for him. That was just for him in that moment. And yet, as things progress, God certainly did what he always does. And he takes it and it moves through into what God desires to accomplish. So remember, Joseph has been elevated by his father to a position that has got his brothers incensed. Well, now Joseph is going to just take a little bit of gasoline and just see if he can get this thing to blow up. He didn't mean to, but that's what he did. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis, the 37th chapter. I've asked Miles to come and to read for us. This is Genesis 37, verses 2 through 11, the dreams of Joseph.
This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father bad reports about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. When he had another dream, he had told his brothers, "Listen." And he said, "I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come to bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous to him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Thank you, buddy. Joseph's dreams were a direct indication of what it was that was going to be taking place in the future. In the first dream, as Miles just read, he said that they were sheaves. Now, a sheave is the gathering of the grain, and they bind it together, and it can stand. And you've seen these. They're probably on the plates over there. It's a very common fall Thanksgiving kind of a picture. That's a sheave. And so he said what happened was is that he said, "My sheaves stood up in the middle, and all of yours were bowing down in front of me." Now, it doesn't take a dream interpreter to figure out what this probably means. And the brothers caught it immediately. They said, "So what? You think you're going to be ruling over us? But guess what?" We know that that's exactly what happened. Dreams do occasionally come exactly as they were given. So you look at Genesis 42:6, and we read these words. It says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." It's exactly what took place. I wonder if Joseph was standing there looking at his brothers on the ground, and he might have been thinking, I guess some dreams do come true. Probably not. But could you have blamed him? Could you have blamed Joseph for feeling that? And yet when you see the way that Joseph dealt with his brothers, you see the measure of integrity that was in his life. The way that God had prepared him through all of the time, and over the next few weeks we're going to look at those things more in more detail. But Joseph had a lot of things to deal with that were totally unfair. It wasn't his fault. and yet he was having to deal with the consequences of them. Any of you ever had that happen to you? You ever been in the middle of a situation and for some reason you're getting hammered by a boss or by coworkers or maybe a family member, a friend of yours, and you're innocent. You're innocent. Yeah, it's not fair. But as we've talked about in here many times, folks, fair is not something that God is usually concerned with because we need to trust him in those situations as well. He's looking for people that are holding to him and not allowing the circumstances to dictate the condition of their lives. So you are going to come against those times. And that's why a life like Joseph, to see the way that he handled those things, is a way that we can see, what am I doing in this circumstance? Is God being glorified by how I'm responding? By what I'm saying? By what I'm not saying? What I'm not doing? The second dream, though, that Joseph had was also interesting. Because in this one, there was a little bit more detail to it, where he said that not only his brothers were going to be bowing down, but his father and his mother, represented by the sun and the moon. This may seem like it's a little out of line, because if you remember, Joseph's mother, Rachel, died giving birth. Do you remember? Giving birth to her youngest son. And so why would Joseph say this? Why would he talk about his mother? Well, I think there's probably a couple of reasons that it could be. And I don't want to get off track. But again, I think this provides additional context for us to be able to understand why Joseph was the way that he was. You see, in that first dream, he dreamt that his brothers were bowing down before him. And that certainly would suggest that he would be then prominent or first or over his brothers, which we saw happen. But in the second one, he dreams not only that his brothers are bowing down, but also his mother and his father. Well, don't forget, his mother's dead. How would that work? Well, you have to understand that in that culture, when a child was orphaned by a parent, another person would often step in to that responsibility. And so because Joseph and Benjamin's mother was dead, it was in all likelihood that it was Bilhah who stepped in to assume the mother role. She was already the mother of Dan and Naphtali. So she would have been that one that Joseph would have had in that place that she stepped in. So Joseph is going through all of this and thinking, how is this going to take place? And while I think that's interesting to consider what was going on, that's not what's most important. There are two things that I want us to take from this account that we read in Genesis 37. The first one is simply this. The hand of God was preparing the path for Joseph's life. The hand of God was preparing the path for Joseph's life. Joseph didn't know what was coming. You don't know what's coming in your life. Although I can bet at this point you can look back and see some instances, things you dealt with that prepared you for something else that was going to come. I think we all can do that. These dreams were designed to take Joseph to the next place. And in order for that to happen, his brothers were going to have to be so incensed by what it was that he was saying that they were going to have to do something drastic. And they did. We're going to talk about that next week. But for Joseph, it was God preparing him, because here's the fact of Joseph's life, and it's true for every one of us. God is always in control. God is always in control. When Moses was facing the Red Sea, he's got 2.something million people behind him. He's got mountain ranges on either side, and he's got the Egyptians bearing down from behind him. God was in control. Gideon is about to go and attack the Midianite army, one of the fiercest and largest of the time. And God said to him, you're going to do this with 300 men. For Gideon, that didn't make any sense at all. That's a suicide mission, but God was in control. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross and his disciples had scattered, And those that had followed him were now convinced it's over. It's over. Our rabbi has been killed. God was fully in control. And my friends, if you don't leave here this morning with anything else, leave here with this. God is in control of the circumstances and situations of your life this morning. Full control. And you know when you need to realize that the most? Is when you have absolutely no control. When it seems like the events are spiraling out of control. When it seems like things are happening, it just doesn't make any sense. I don't see any out to this. God is in full control. And see, the life of Joseph shows us that. Joseph lived in circumstances that were beyond him, that looked absolutely hopeless, and yet God was in control. But the second part of this, the first is, the hand of God was moving Joseph to where he wanted him to be. But the second part is, Joseph was an integral part of a four-piece puzzle that God used to develop, to create, and to establish his people. It began with Abraham, the patriarchal father of the children of Israel, a man that walked by faith, not by sight, probably required to have to pass the hardest test that anybody ever had to pass. He was promised by God that a nation was going to rise out of his offspring, and yet God told him, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. Of course, we know it was a test. Abraham passed. He was willing to do what God told him to do. And because of that, Isaac grew into a man of integrity and kindness, even among the Philistines. Now, let's face it, anytime you see the word Philistines, that just says bad guy. Philistines all wore black hats. I don't know if you knew that. Okay, that's not true, Karen. Don't write that down. But the Philistines were always a thorn in the Israelite side. But Isaac lived among them and was honored by them because of the integrity in which he lived. Jacob, then, his son, was the ultimate gladiator. The man that fought not only against man, but against God, wrestled with him. Yet God didn't forsake him. Even considering that he might have been looked at as a bit of a hothead, just wants to jump the angel. I mean, let's face it. Ryan, I'm not jumping an angel if I see an angel. That's not what I'm thinking. But for some reason, Jacob thought he needed to wrestle. Jacob means to take hold of. But he was also a deceiver. He was a conniver. He stole his brother's birthright with the help of his mother. You see more favoritism there and how unhealthy that is? But God changed his name, turned it into Israel, which means he struggles with God. And wasn't that an appropriate name for the people of Israel? Constantly struggling all throughout the scriptures with being obedient, doing what it was that God called them to do. And then finally, the fourth of the four, is Joseph. I think probably he's the unsung hero of this quartet. Joseph was required to live in a way that was not easy. I mean, after all, you don't even get to use Joseph's name. And you know, you read in the Bible where they talk about God, your father, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What about Joseph? No, they don't ever say Joseph. As a matter of fact, when God sent Moses back to Pharaoh, and Moses had said, who do I even say sent me? He said, you tell them, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, it was Joseph that God used to preserve the line, to save the line. It was Joseph that after 13 years of living in prison as a slave, finally rising to that point where he would be able to bring his family, all 70 of them, from Canaan into Egypt, so they would be preserved and saved through that time of famine. Again, the dreams that Joseph dreamed were important for his future. They were a catalyst in helping his brothers to come to the point where Joseph would go where he needed to go. It doesn't mean we live by our dreams. We have to be very careful. We submit all things to the Father. We put everything against the Word of God. It must line up with what the Scripture says. And Joseph didn't handle things right all the time. But at the age of 17, he was already demonstrating a character that was going to carry him through to what it was that God had. and that was to elevate him to the second most important position in one of the most powerful nations in all the land. So two things I think we can learn with this, and then I'm done. First, and we all ought to say amen, if not out loud, certainly inside, God does not require perfect people to accomplish his will. I'm pretty delighted with that. Because if he required perfect people, I would not be standing here. But he's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy and grace. You don't need to be perfect, but here's what I will say that God does require is that we obey him, that we're obedient to his word, that we do not compromise, that we do not give in to the pressures of the culture and of the world. You hear and see all of the things that the world says, this is good, it's okay. It's not. Is that because Remnant Life doesn't believe it? No. Is that because Dave Dorado says you should? No. It's because what does the Word of God say? That's what we stand on. Unapologetically, uncompromising. What God's Word said is true. So you don't need to be perfect, but we need to be obedient. But secondly, his hand will always prepare the way for your life that his finger points. His hand will always prepare the way wherever his finger points, but you need to be obedient. Joseph kind of got taken by the waves of his life, didn't he? I didn't think he wanted to be sold to the Midianites. I don't think that's exactly what he wanted. But when Joseph was given the opportunity, he always followed after God. He always maintained the integrity. He had to withstand against some pretty intense temptation, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. I think sometimes I don't want to say minimize, but I think when we look at Jesus dealing with Satan face to face in the desert, I think it's easy for us to say, well, he was God, of course. Sure, wasn't going to listen to that. The Bible says he was also a man. The temptation of that was still present. But Jesus never wavered. He never, ever backed away from what it was that God called him to do. He was willing to risk people not liking him. He was willing even to go to the cross willingly for you and for me. Never forget, Jesus' life was never taken from him. Jesus gave his life for each of us. So I want to encourage you this morning that whatever the circumstances are that you're living in right now, and they may be peaceful and calm, so don't feel bad. They say, wait, I don't have anything real serious I got to deal with. That's okay. Praise God. Rest. That's good. It's not going to stay that way. We know. The world is difficult. We have things we have to deal with. But can I encourage you this morning, no matter what that looks like, no matter what that is, God is in control. Spend time with him. Go to him in prayer. Spend time in his word. Just sit quietly. Put your phone away. Ooh, what a concept, huh? Let your mind be consumed with the things of God. And I can promise you that whatever it is that you're dealing with, there's going to be a different way you're going to see it when you're looking at it through the eyes of one who has surrendered themselves fully to God. Amen. Well, I have asked Pastor Gene if he would come and dismiss us this morning in prayer. God bless you folks. I'm so delighted that he's here with us. And let's conclude our time. Pastor?
We bow our heads. Well, Lord, you have spoken. You have spoken of your greater truths. Oh, we get caught up in the vicissitudes of life, our own personal famines, our quandaries, our difficulties. But you call us to be, as we have heard this morning, to be obedient to your word, to let you guide us. For you are indeed in control. And that control will guide that path that we need to follow. And we will be those who conquer in the end.
Amen.
And we thank you for that. Now use Pastor Dave in the days and weeks ahead as this congregation has honored him through pastor appreciation, but lead him and lead the people of God here into a greater future filled with all the potential that you have in store. For indeed, you are in control. And therefore, your blessing is upon the people of God.
Amen.
At the Remnant Church. And you, Lord, will guide them, guide us in the days ahead to be faithful to your word. And therefore, we go forth with that blessing in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, sir. Well, God bless you, folks. Have a great week this week. Be praying for Ryan and Trish for a great day. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have a lot of fun on Saturday. Looking forward to that. And we do need to tear down everything and get everything cleared out just like normal. Roberta and Bill, thank you again for that. Sign-ups are back there. Anything else we need to talk about? Oh, if you're getting books, if you got books, Dave is always here to sign. Our resident author in residence, we call him, our author in residence. All right. God bless you. We love you. Nine 9:30.